In your Bible, please, Philippians, the third chapter. And this morning we arrive at the 11th verse. We have spent the last 8 weeks looking at verse 10. Verse 10, you remember, that I may know him. To have that experiential knowledge, to be growing in an understanding, growing in grace, and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That intimacy of relationship which he has established with us. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and no one can pluck them out of my hand. The intimacy of that personal relationship that Christ has established with his church. That I might know him experientially in the power of his resurrection. The infusion of the power of the resurrected Christ by virtue of his Holy Spirit living in us. A new relationship established by the promise of Jesus that he would not leave those who belong to him as orphans. He's going to go back to be with the Father. He will be seated at the right hand. He will be seated in a glorified body, for he has accomplished the purpose for which he was sent into this wicked world, to redeem a people, to redeem all of creation back into a right relationship with his, with its creator. He said, I will not leave you. I will come to you. I must go that I can send the Spirit, my Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, we remember that that promise was realized. The infusion of the power of the resurrection of Christ into those who believed and those who were now empowered in a fresh and new way to proclaim Christ Jesus. The realization of the promise of Jesus and the prophecy of Joel, the outpouring of God's Spirit. In the last days, from the day of Pentecost until his personal return to the earth, not the return in the clouds to catch away his church, but the power of the resurrected Christ, the Holy Spirit working from the day of Pentecost all the way up through the tribulation period until he returns in judgment. To know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. John chapter 15, you remember. They hated me without a cause. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me first, and I, your master, did not deserve that. You are my servants. Expect nothing less. To know, to be experiencing the fellowship of his suffering, this identification with him. And then that I might be conformed to his death. to be so identified and impacted by the sacrifice that he made in our behalf. In a body, he came and suffered. And Peter tells us that in like manner, we now are to follow in his steps. As he suffered, as he experienced the rejection of his own, he did not revile against those who were reviling against him. He did in no way react toward them in hatred. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so it is that we are to follow in his footsteps, being conformed to his death. He submitted to the will of the Father. Peter again tells us, casting all of your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. That is what our Savior did when he went to that cross and took upon himself the separation from the Father, the separation from the Holy Spirit, and became our sin bearer, that I might know this conformity that his sacrifice brings to me now. And then verse 11 this morning, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Contextually, Paul is reminding us that our salvation experience is a progressive one. The moment we believe, we are in God's eyes right before him, justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. It is a finished work. God sees us right now in Christ Jesus, seated in the heavenlies. The work's done. That was accomplished through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And so we are seen. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be declared and thus be in God's sight the righteousness of God in Christ. That's a done deal. It's finished. But from the moment that we believe, unless at that very moment, like that thief on the cross, where Jesus said to him, today, you shall be with me in paradise. He cried out, Lord. But for most of us, we still experience this life in this world, in these bodies of flesh. It is a process of being set apart unto God. Practical sanctification. Positionally, we're in Christ. Done deal. Declared righteous. Done deal. Awaiting the resurrection of the body. Done deal. But here, Paul is talking about not the physical body being raised. It's in the context of knowing him, the intimacy of his person, the infusion of his power, the identification with his suffering, the impact of his sacrifice, that I might obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Come on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, very familiar passage to you, which is the awareness, the revelation of the reality of a resurrection that is awaiting those who are in Christ Jesus. Because he was raised, we will be raised. Chapter 15, verse 20. But now, Christ is risen from the dead. This is the fact of the resurrection. There were those who were saying, there's no resurrection. It was a fabrication, they were saying, of this whole idea of Christ being raised and those who believe in him being raised. But now, Paul declares the fact. Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so, in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruit, afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule, all authority, all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. We have an assurance because of Christ's resurrection that we will be raised in a moment, twinkling of an eye. Possibly alive at his coming in the clouds, referred to often as the rapture, the catching away. At that moment, we will be changed, and our bodies will be now a resurrected body, and ultimately presented as a glorified body, like unto his. That is a guarantee. It's a done deal. Paul's not referring to the resurrection of the physical body. What is he referring to? That I might attain to the resurrection. It is that new life that we have in Christ. The new man that we are in Christ Jesus. Excuse me. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I need to be able to speak. Romans chapter 6. What then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Just let your eyes go back up to verse 20 of chapter 5 of Romans. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law declared righteousness, but it could not deliver righteousness. In fact, it did just the opposite. The law convicts man of sin. The holiness and righteousness of God don't measure up. That's the fall short. The glory of God, that's sin. The law condemns man in his sin. Apart from being in Christ as a sin, our sin bearer, if we don't trust him, we're still in our sin. And Jesus said, you'll die in your sin. You'll die in your sins. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thus, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer to it? Sin's still alive. I'm still in a sinful world. I'm still in a body prone to sin. But I don't have to sin. Why? The power of sin has been broken. I have a new life in Christ Jesus. I do not have to sin. In fact, we are exhorted, sin not. You better always, when you read the scriptures, read everything in its context. Because you won't appreciate that exhortation to sin not if you don't read the next verse. And if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is where God expressed and demonstrated his mercy toward us and accepted his sacrifice in our behalf. We don't have to sin. We do. But when we do that, we have an advocate, Jesus. He's taking care of the sin issue. The only thing necessary to be experienced the freedom from the power of sin when we indeed fail, when we indeed sin, is not to ask forgiveness. See, Roman Church would have you do that. Most Protestant churches, you still hear them talk about, we evoke your forgiveness. We pray for your forgiveness. He's already forgiven us. He's forgiven us. What's the condition to have the experience of the power of sin broken? If we confess our sins. Confess. Own them. I, Lord, did that, and that is an abomination before you. Contrite, broken spirit before him. That's what's acceptable. No sacrifices. The sacrifice has already been made. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to continually cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The power of sin is not that which we have to yield to. But when it happens, confess and experience that continue cleansing. Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 3 of Romans 6. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. That's to obtain, to be in the process of arriving at the resurrected life, the new life in Christ, to walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away, its power broken, its penalty gone, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. Not a reoffering when you take of those elements, the bread, the cup, that remind us of his death. It is a remembrance, not a reoffering. He died once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord, that I might attain the resurrection. I'm dead to sin. That's a fact. I'm alive unto God. That's a fact. Reckon that to be so. Declare it to be true practically. It's true positionally. Now God sees us perfect in Christ Jesus, but we're still here. That I, Paul says, that we might obtain to the resurrection that new life now that we know is ours for a surety in the future. That's attaining to the resurrection, the new life in Christ. Dead to sin, alive unto God. Doesn't stop there. Therefore, verse 12, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Being alive from the dead. Present. Paul says, remember, in chapter 12, I beg of you, brothers, sisters, I beseech you, therefore, by the overwhelming mercies of God. He is the mercy seat. The sacrifice of Christ satisfied the righteous and holy demands of God. And God mercifully now allows that sacrifice to be applied to us. But I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable. This makes sense. This is now what you should be doing because this is what you are. You're a brand new creation to be yielded and to be offered up to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and held onto, but he emptied himself and became a servant, even unto the point of death. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your resource. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect will of God, that we might be a people unto him, that we might be a people to his glory, that we might be a people to his praise, here and now. We're going to be, but here and now we are to be, that I might attain to the resurrection, this new life, this new man, dead to sin, alive unto God. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching, doctrine, to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, the penalty of sin is no longer that which we fear. He paid the penalty. The power of sin is that which we no longer need to yield to be a slave to. That's been broken. But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that teaching to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Attain the resurrection life. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things, death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. In the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin, death. But the gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8. Therefore, now there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. The penalty is taken care of. To those who walk in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The Word became flesh, dwell among us. We have an advocate. We have a mediator. We have a high priest who in every way was tested, tempted like we, yet without sin. Sin apart. He had no sin nature. But also, he made him to become sin who knew no sin. He did no sin in the flesh. Came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He's a real man, but without a sin nature, and without experiencing, yielding to that body of flesh to sin. On account of sins, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the fleshly mind is against God, enmity against God, hostile toward God. That's what we are in Adam. That's what we are in these bodies of flesh, apart from having the Spirit of God in us. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They have no capacity to do that. There is no ability in the natural man to please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is in you, the body's dead because of sin, dead to sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, alive unto God because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies here and now through his Spirit who dwells in you. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Oh, to know him, the intimacy of his person, to know the power of his resurrection, the infusion of his powerful person in the resurrected Christ. 2, be identified with him in his suffering, to be impacted by his sacrifice, that by every means possible, I may be obtaining, I may arrive at, now, the new life, the resurrected life of Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things of the old passed away. All things have become new. That is a positional truth. But it is a positional truth that we are exhorted to be practically experiencing, to live in a resurrected life, a new life, the life of Christ. How is it possible? He is living in us, in these mortal bodies, to live a life pleasing to the Father. Thank you, Lord, once again for these moments together in your word. Thank you for, by your Spirit, speaking to our spirit, the new spirit that is within us, the Spirit of Christ, moving us to that conformity to him, to that dynamic, resurrected life. Oh, Lord, we're awaiting the resurrection of the body to have a body glorified, but until then, may it be our desire, may it be that which, through the enablement of your indwelling Spirit, we are attaining to the resurrection of Christ. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.